Brother Mark, as I mentioned before, his throat has taken a turn for the worse today. And so you're stuck with me tonight. But something that I had great blessing recently in studying as I was taking our teens in Sunday school, talking about defending the Bible, and realizing that, you know, when you get beyond the teachings of what the Bible claims for itself, which we all believe, the fact of the matter is, for many, many years, critics of the Bible have attacked it in all kinds of different ways. But one of the areas where they've attacked the Bible is in the area of archaeology. And they've said several different things. First of all, for many years they said there's no archaeological evidence for all kinds of things. There's no evidence that Noah's flood ever happened. There's no evidence that some people mentioned in the Bible ever existed. In fact, the Bible mentions King Belshazzar as the last king in Babylon. And the history books, up until relatively recent times, would list Nabonidus as the last king until they found Nabonidus' cylinder, which actually named his son Belshazzar as a co-regent with him. And so now the history books have been corrected, and people found out, you know, that guy Daniel, who happened to be living at the time, actually did know what he was talking about when he mentioned Belshazzar as the last king of Babylon. Also, they've argued that some people groups named in the Bible, that there's no evidence whatsoever, they try to say, that they ever existed. People like the Hittites, the Moabites, and all those different ites mentioned in the Old Testament. People like the Philistines, they'd argue that because there's no archaeological evidence for these groups, therefore we couldn't believe the Bible. They talk about ancient cities that are mentioned in the Bible. Like, who'd ever heard of a city called Ur? That doesn't even sound like a real city, does it? Ur. Who names a city Ur? Or Haran. We can't believe that those are actual cities, they would say. Those were just made-up cities for people long ago, they would say. They'd say, back to History Channel, I was watching this not too long ago. By the way, just to talk a little bit about the History Channel. My observation of the History Channel goes like this. Anytime they actually stick with, you know, relatively known, well-known history, they do pretty well. But as soon as they get into the Bible, you might as well just pitch the History Channel out the window, because they start out with the assumption that the Bible's wrong. And everybody that they quote is some guy who doesn't believe the Bible. They don't even go to the people who actually believe the Bible and portray the Bible in any way, in a positive way. So all the assumptions and all their conclusions as a result end up being really strange. In fact, my son Austin and I had a lot of fun one night. We were watching the History Channel's, it was called The True Story of Noah. Yeah, anybody ever seen that one? The True Story of Noah on the History Channel? Here's this guy in this big raft, and he's got like five animals on it. And it's just this very absurd thing. Of course, he's going down. It's like a big flooded over river or something like that that he was on. It just didn't make any sense at all whatsoever. But anyway, that was the history's real story of the flood. And they'd say, well, the Israelites, we don't have any evidence that they were ever slaves in Egypt, or that they left Egypt to live in Canaan, lived in Canaan during the time the Bible says they did. They don't believe that a lot of the kings or priests mentioned in the Bible ever even existed. Much less ruled the countries the Bible says they ruled. A lot of those geographical sites where it mentions wells and other city locations, well, they would often, for many, many years, the archaeologists would actually start out with the assumption that you can't trust the Bible, and they would try to go with other sources. And as a result, they couldn't find these cities for years and years and years. Well, what's pretty remarkable is within the last century, a few of them started getting a little smart. They said, well, let's give the Bible a try. So they actually started out with where the Bible located these cities, and guess what? They're finding them left and right, all over the place. All the cities the Bible said where they exist, they keep finding them all the time. And for the last 100 years, pretty much, they just keep finding city after city after city, and guess what? They're right where the Bible says where they were, and they date back to the time where the Bible says they should be dated. Also, they try to say, well, those events mentioned in the Bible, you know, You know, things like the conquering of Judah by Babylon, the conquering of Assyria, Israel by Assyria, Cyrus's decree to return the Jews. Well, those things were never mentioned in archaeology, so we don't know if they ever really happened. And this one was really big about 100 years ago. The well-known scholars, the most elite scholars from Europe, had what they called the JDEP theory. They try to say that while people back in Moses' day, they weren't evolved enough to be able to read and write. They didn't have that ability, and we have no evidence that they were capable of writing back then. Well, once again, last 100 years or so, they keep finding all these, literally hundreds and hundreds of artifacts, not only demonstrating reading and writing in Moses' day, but long before Moses' day. All kinds of stuff that shows that people were indeed able to read and write. One of the items that they found is called the Sumerian King List. By the way, I get this from Rose Publishing. Rose Publishing Company has a number of outstanding resources in these areas. One is in relation to the archaeology and the Bible. But the Sumerian King List is really fascinating. The Sumerians established the first civilization in the biblical world. They found several clay tablets and prisms containing the list of their kings. These go way, way back. One of the copies right there of the list dates back to 2100 BC. This is pretty interesting because they list the Sumerian kings into two groups. And what do you think divides the groups? This big flood. And by the way, this isn't the only list like this, but this is one that's very famous. They say, okay, there's all these kings, and they ruled and reigned, and then there's this great flood, and then there's a bunch of kings right after it, and how they ruled and reigned. Pretty fascinating. And keep on moving here. What's also interesting about this list is that on the list, the kings who ruled before the flood, they have these really long lengths of life and reigns. And then after the flood, the lengths of life and lengths of reigns decreases dramatically. Does that sound familiar? Anyone? You read the Bible account of those who lived before the flood and after the flood? It's remarkable. It's very close or very similar to the same thing. The flood. Here's an ancient flood story. This is called the Gilgamesh Epic. Not well known, but many different cultures around the world have a story of a flood. All across the world. There's all kinds of stories where they talk about this great flood. Now today, in our secular universities here in our country, they can't admit that there was this great flood way back when. It couldn't, because the Bible says it could not have happened. But what's interesting is how come all these cultures talk about a great flood? And of course, the Bible is one of them. Well, here's the Gilgamesh Epic, and it includes an expanded flood story on one of its tablets. This was found in Assyria at Nineveh. And here's one of the copies of the Gilgamesh Epic. And it was tells of a great flood brought on earth by the wrath of gods. It includes a hero who's told to build a ship. He's instructed to take along every kind of animal. And he also uses birds to check if the water had receded. Now, if you saw that, you say, oh, it's identical. Well, no, the story's not identical, but it has these things in common with the flood story in the Bible. And it makes sense to us that there probably was a flood. Of course, we believe there is a flood. And that all these different accounts, the details of those accounts changed in different cultures and societies over time. Of course, we believe that the Bible gives us the accurate truth about the flood. All right, we argue that the fact that all these different cultures and societies have this evidence of a great flood, that it actually bolsters our account, the Bible's account, that there was truly a flood in Noah's time. Here's another copy of the Gilgamesh Epic. Now, guess what? I found all kinds of things fascinating, but it's remarkable how archaeology is digging up stuff that goes to the very beginning of the Bible. Literally from Genesis to Revelation, you can document stuff from archaeology. They have located the Ur, which is the hometown of Abraham, occupied from the 4th millennium B.C., and they found some tombs there, and they have a whole bunch of things that are very beautiful, and they also are able to tell that this was not just a little town. This was a powerful city-state at one time. These are just a couple examples. By the way, if you want to see some better pictures of these items, I have some that I could show you. But this is part of the Standard of Ur. You know why they call it the Standard of Ur? Because they didn't know what else to call it, pretty much. I read it and they said, well, the reason why we call this a standard because, well, they think maybe they held it up on a pole, but nobody really knows, so they'd have to call it something, so they call it the Standard of Ur. And anyway, they found from the royal tombs, and that shows Sumerian people from way back. Also, there's what's known as the Beni Hassan tomb painting. And on this painting, it dates to Abraham and Sarah's time, and it gives us an idea of what Palestinian people look like during their time. See if I can make this work here. If you look right here, the tomb painting identifies these people on the bottom here as being Palestinian, and it dates to Abraham and Sarah's time. And if you look at the things, it shows you all kinds of interesting things. The way they're dressed, the way they look, the kinds of tools that they have and instruments of warfare. And you get an idea of what people look like around Abraham and Sarah's time in their area. Now, you remember I mentioned at the beginning that the critics for many, many years said people like the Hittites never existed. The Bible just made them up. Oops. They happened to come across the capital of the Hittites, known as Hattusa. And not only did the Hittites exist, but they were a huge nation that spanned a very broad area. If you look right here, it's see if I can get this right here. Okay, it goes right from here. The Hittites area goes from Turkey all the way down to Lebanon and Syria. So back when the Hittites were a powerful civilization, a powerful nation, they actually ruled that entire area. They were massive. And the find that they discovered in Hattusa, which is, today I have no idea how to pronounce that word, Bogaskoy or something like that. And but anyway, they found all these things there, and they found just a massive amount of stuff, all kinds of stuff. So now they have to admit that there were Hittites. So, by the way, they have a backup plan. If you don't want to believe the Bible, you always find ways to explain your way around the Bible. And so now they say, well, those Hittites are different than the Hittites in the Bible. And that's their argument today. If you look it up in Wikipedia, that's what you'll see they try to say. All right. Here's a couple artifacts from the Hittite civilization. Also, the Bible talks about Haran, where Abraham and his family moved to. And it just so happens, I have a picture of this as well. But what's interesting is today there is a city of Haran, and it exists today, and they believe that Abraham's city of Haran is just below it. So that's pretty remarkable. And look at this. What's also interesting, notice that there's villages near Haran that are named after his great-grandfather and grandfather, Serug and Nahor, to this day. Now that, I just think that is amazing when you think about the Bible's evidence right there. We have, going back as far as Abraham, that we still have cities named after his relatives to this day. They've also believed that they've found Ramses. If you've looked or studied into Moses and Egypt, for many years they could not identify where Pithom and Ramses are. They believe they know where Ramses is today, but they don't know exactly where Pithom is. Or Patum, I believe, is what it's supposed to be pronounced. So, by the way, it mentions here the Hebrews making bricks, and right now we do not, to my knowledge, have evidence of the Hebrews actually making bricks and straw. But it's interesting, in some of the Egyptian tombs, they actually have writing on the wall showing how they made bricks and straw back in those days. So we at least have that much. Now, Ramses is associated with this place called Kantor or Tel El Daba, and they believe that Pithom is nearby, but they don't know for sure. Jericho. If I remember correctly, my wife went there, right, Beth? Beth went to Jericho on her trip to Israel. Archaeology shows that, interestingly, they've discovered Jericho, and they've done a lot of excavating there. They show that it guarded the key spot for entering into the Promised Land from the east. So it's right where the Bible says that it should be. You'll find that if you do a little study on Jericho, there are people that will say that they found Joshua's wall and it went down just the way the Bible says. But it's very debatable. And the conservative scholars don't want to say for sure because they do not believe that that you can be certain that they've actually found Joshua's wall. However, they have found a tower that dates back from Abraham's time. There's a picture of it here. If you look at this, this structure right here is a tower, and it goes all the way back to Abraham's time, before Joshua even. So that tower would have been standing when Joshua went into Jericho. How about the Philistines? Well, there's some interesting evidence for them. They found on the wall of an Egyptian temple at Thebes. It dates back to 1175 to 1150 BC. And they've also found some stuff at the temple of Ramses III. And one is a picture of sea people invading Egypt. And I'm going to show you a picture here, which is really neat. It's a picture of the Philistines. It shows what they look like. If you look on the left, you see the Egyptians right there. They kind of have the flat thing over their head, but the Philistines are right here, and they got the fancy thing on top of their head, like, I don't know, like the Spartans or what have you. And it identifies them as sea peoples, and it's showing the Egyptians fighting them off. So it's pretty interesting. Now we have an idea of what the Philistines look like. Here's one of the excavations. They've located the major cities of the Philistines. And here's one of the excavations here of Ashkelon. The Bible talks about the pool at Gibeon. And if you just read it, the Bible calls it a great pool, a great water pool. And they've located that. The pool goes down 80 feet. The original diggers, the people who dug it out at the very first, look at that, 3,000 tons of limestone. So that's a whole lot of limestone they pulled out of there. It runs under the city to an outside spring, and they dug it deeply for in case of a siege, and there's a picture of the Gibeon pool that the Bible describes right there. They've also located Gibeah, which is King Saul's capital. They found Saul's fortress palace, and it was small and modest compared with David's and Solomon's. My wife has been to Beth Shean, which is kind of a big hill. And you remember the story in the Bible where King Saul and his armies and his sons were fighting on Mount Gilboa. And I remember that King Saul and his sons, all but one, died in that battle. And then they hung the bodies of Saul and his sons from the walls of Beth Shean. Well, now we can kind of picture that in our minds, what that looked like. If you, my wife could tell you all about these ruins at the bottom here. I think those are Roman-type ruins. But if you look on the top here, this is actually Beth Shean. And I believe it's flat on the top. And so by hanging their bodies from the walls, I take it to mean that there's the walls right there. They would have been hanging over there for everybody to see from a long distance. But that's Beth Shean right there that the Bible describes. They've also located King David's Jerusalem. I got pretty excited when I found out about that. And they found quite a few things, actually. They've uncovered evidence of his conquest, and they've also uncovered a palace that they believe was King David's. This is a supporting wall of a 10th century BC structure, a wall that goes back to David's time. Some people actually argue that this was the fortifying wall of David's palace. However, the Rose publishers, they don't think you can be certain, and so they don't identify it that way. If you watch the History Channel today, you'll hear them say that there's really no evidence for Solomon's temple. I don't remember them ever mentioning this House of David inscription. I'm sorry. I'm a little ahead of myself. Referring to the House of David, this is actually evidence for David himself. Right here, this stone here in Aramaic, I can't read it myself, but it claims that it says the House of David, referring to his descendants. It's the first time that David's name has appeared in archaeological artifacts to demonstrate that he actually did live. And here's the actual stone itself that has that inscription on it. Interestingly, this is an ivory pomegranate found in a dealer's shop. Notice that it says that it might have been atop a scepter from Solomon's temple. The inscription says belonging to and then holy to the priest. If you kind of picture that, it does look like something that would have been on top of a scepter. But the interesting thing is if you read the Bible, they do dispute the authenticity of the inscription on that. But the Bible does say that King Solomon made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best gold. So that scepter itself was probably not Solomon's, but some of the artifacts from his time appear to have been made of that. This is known as the Gezer calendar, and it bears one of the first known examples of Hebrew writing, back to 971 to 913 BC. This is what I was referring to as far as Solomon's temple. This is known as the House of Yahweh Ostracon, which is a piece of pottery that had writing on it. And it's actually a receipt for a donation to the temple. And this is evidence that Solomon's temple. So we do have archaeological evidence that it did exist. In the Bible, there's this priest named Gezer, and it wouldn't stick out to you. If you read the Bible, you probably wouldn't even notice it. It wouldn't stand out. But the Bible does describe this priest, and they have found his family tomb there, and they know exactly where it is. It's built right into that wall right there. The king of Egypt, known as Shishak, the Bible refers to his invasion of Judah during the 50th year of King Rehoboam's reign, and 2 Chronicles tells us about that. And Shishak himself has on the walls, it says on the wall in the Karnak Temple of Amun, god of Thebes, you can find a record of that raid right on the wall there. And here's an example of that. And here's supposed to be Shishak himself right here. He's grabbing his captives by the hair and striking them with his club. I thought this next one was pretty fascinating. Dating back to about 900 to 600 BC, they found some seals from Israel's royal courts. And the seal actually says Shlomo, but they don't seem to think that it belongs to Solomon for some reason. I'm not sure why. However, if you look at the seal, you can see that it looks pretty interesting. And an interesting thing also, they found the seals of Uzziah, Hoshea, and Hezekiah. If you want to see Hezekiah's seals, I have some pictures of that in my office. The Moabites. Well, the Bible talks about the Moabites and the interaction between them and the Israelites for many years. And this is known as the Moabite stone or the Mesha Stela. The Bible also talks about the Assyrians. And this obelisk of Shalmaneser gives us an actual picture of an Israelite king. Unfortunately, as I mentioned to our teenagers, the sad thing about archaeology is that when archaeology seems to tell us things about the Jewish people or the Israelites, it seems to continually tell us the things about when they were conquered, because the things are found in the countries of those who fought them and conquered them at times. And so here we have a picture on this obelisk. This is a 6.5 foot tall black basalt obelisk. And if you look here, you see pictures in the middle. And you can't see this from here, but there's actually words at the top and the bottom. And it tells us how Shalmaneser defeated the Israelites. And it, right here it shows King Jehu, and the writing on the top actually tells us this. But it tells us that this is the tribute of Jehu the Israelite, and shows him kissing the ground in front of the king Shalmaneser of Assyria. Sadly, that's the only picture of an Israelite king that we have today. Another interesting artifact is King Uzziah's burial plaque. Archaeologists believe that they have actually found the tombs of Israel. As you read through the Old Testament, you see that so-and-so king dies, and he was buried in the tomb of the kings. You see that written a lot. Well, they believe they found those tombs, but the problem is that they've been defaced because they've done so much quarrying. The quarrying has caused it to be totally defaced, and they cannot identify the bones inside those tombs. But they believe they are the tombs of the kings of Israel, and that some of those bones belong to David and Solomon. However, interestingly, King Uzziah was an exception. Can anybody tell me why King Uzziah was not buried with the rest of the kings? Maybe one of my young people can remember this little detail. They know it. They just don't want to say it. Okay, well, King Uzziah, if you remember, was a good king, except at the end of his life, he started to go wrong, and so God struck him with leprosy. And as a result, they buried him in a separate location. Well, historically, it ends up being a good thing for us because they found his burial plaque, and it was not defaced with the rest of the things that were defaced. And here's a picture of his burial plaque. And it reads, "Here the bones of Uzziah, king of Judah, were brought. Do not open." They found Hezekiah's tunnel. The Bible talks about a tunnel that Hezekiah built when Assyria was invading. And in this tunnel, some boys back in the 1880s were wading in the water of this tunnel, and they came across this inscription here. It's known as the Siloam Tunnel inscription. And it basically celebrates the completion of that tunnel. I'm going to skip ahead a little bit here. I don't have the time. Does anybody have the time? Okay. That means I have about 30 minutes, right? All right. Well, anyway, here's some silver amulets. This is the first, the earliest record of biblical writing. This is Numbers, let me see if I get my, Numbers 6, verses 24 through 26. "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." And this here, see, it goes back to, see if I got the date on this. I think I have it right here. About 600 BC. So that's the oldest example of a scripture passage yet found today. Babylon, this is what I wanted to show you. Pretty fascinating stuff that they found in regarding Babylon. They found that it covers, these ruins cover 2,000 to 3,000 acres in Iraq, 56 miles south of Baghdad. They found the Ishtar Gate that was constructed by Nebuchadnezzar. And this is a picture of the relief of that. And what they did, the people who found the Ishtar Gate, which is very beautiful, they actually took their finding and they went to Germany, and they actually have a replica of the front of the Ishtar Gate that they have rebuilt in a museum in Germany. And it is very impressive. Unfortunately, our presentation here does not show the whole thing, but if it were right here, I'm judging by the pictures, it would go up pretty much to the ceiling in this room, probably maybe even above the ceiling, and pretty much all the way across. They've also found ziggurats. They found Nebuchadnezzar's palace. And I guess I skipped over the picture, but If you want to see a picture of the Ishtar Gate, I mean, it is really fabulous. It is really beautiful. This is known as the Cyrus Cylinder. And you remember the Bible says that King Cyrus made a decree to send the Jewish people back to their land. And then they left. Well, we now have the Cyrus Cylinder. This is a picture of it. And it actually talks about his decree that was his plan. It does not mention the Jews by name, but it does show that King Cyrus's policy was indeed to send people back to their lands, people that had been conquered by the Babylonians. They've also found Susa, located in modern Iran. They found Darius's palace, and you'll know that Esther was there as well. Here's just one small picture of what is called a frieze of a life-size Persian royal guard from Darius's palace. He was the father of Xerxes, and Xerxes was the one that Esther was married to. And then lastly, we talked a little bit about the Dead Sea Scrolls. There are actually hundreds of scrolls and scraps that date between 300 BC and AD 70. About one-third of them contain copies of portions of the Old Testament. This is a picture of the caves that they were found in. Here's the type of jar that the scrolls were found in. They say, well, what do these Dead Sea Scrolls matter? Well, they contain Old Testament books that are over 1,000 years older than most of the manuscript scholars previously had for study and translation. And it also shows, the Dead Sea Scrolls indicate that the Old Testament was copied very accurately by hand for 1,000 years. When they compare it with the oldest known as Masoretic text, that's the copies that the Masoretes copied, they show that there's only very small, minor differences between the texts, which is remarkable when you consider the time span in between them. And that bolsters our confidence in our current translations today. And that's the Old Testament. That's only half the presentation. Are you ready for the second half? Okay. All right. Actually, there's all kinds of neat stuff for the second half, but I'll give you a break on that. All right. We'll go ahead and close with the song here. Why don't we pray here at the end? Heavenly Father, Lord, we believe your word. We don't need archaeology to prove it to us. But Lord, we thank you that in your providence that you've made it possible for us today to look at artifacts which demonstrate the historical accuracy of your word. And Lord, when others scoff at the Bible and claim that it's in error and say that it's factually incorrect in all kinds of places, help us, Lord, to realize that we can trust your word. That it is accurate even to the smallest detail. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.